thank David for the words of welcome, and I always say when I come here, it's always good to be back with you. In whatever guise I'm here, so it's good to be here on your Wednesday evening, sharing in your Bible readings for this month. Enjoyed the meeting last week, good to be back with you, and we turn to the Word of God again this evening. Now perhaps you turn with me in the Word as we find it to the portion we've been looking at, and we'll be spending these five Wednesday nights in James chapter 4 and the verses 1 through 12. James chapter 4 and 1 through 12. Again tonight, as it will be tonight, last week tonight, and the next 3 weeks in the will of God. We find the Word of God as we find it in verse 1, which we spent so much time on last week. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, your sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Man's work. Sorry, I turned it not too many pages. Who therefore was one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that judgest another? Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, and indestructible and incorruptible word of truth. Apologies there, I turned three pages instead of one, so that's the way it goes. There's no point being daft if I can't show it. For the benefit of those watching on the internet this evening, or for those who weren't here last week, we'll have a little recap of the things we have looked at in nights gone by. It's hard to believe this is about the 16th message on what we have looked at thus far. And the 16th message is, of course, we started away back 3 years ago in James chapter 1. And if you look at verse 1, we see it's James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, James was converted after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord sought him out and brought him to faith in the Saviour. And of course we find from other sources that he was James the Just. We find here his humility. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't call himself the half-brother or the brother or anything like that, which he could have legitimately done. And we find that he was just, he was humble, we find that he was a righteous man, he was a leader in the fellowship, he was an elder in the church and so on. And he was a real prayer warrior, because his knees were so calloused that he had spent so much time in prayer. And what lessons we could learn from this man about humility and righteousness and prayer and so on. And it's a subject, obviously, we're coming to this evening. We find also in verse 1 that the book is written to the scattered saints abroad. And he sends his greeting. And, of course, the 12 tribes are the converted Jews who have been scattered. And we saw that first night, that they were scattered by Herod
in Acts chapter 12 and by Paul in Acts chapter 8. And I think that was James in his biography. We then saw this book moves into a number of sections. And we spent a couple of weeks on the Christian and his battles in chapter 1, verse 2 down to verse 16. And we found that there the testings of for the believer are for a purpose, and the temptations of the Christian life, and we spent so much time going through those. The third section then is the Christian and his battles, and we had two messages on that. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 7 to 18, that the word of God is like unto a gift. Verse 18, 19, that the word is like unto a graft. And then in verse 23, that the word is likened to a gift, or to a glass rather. We then moved to chapter 2, and we spent 4 weeks in chapter 2 and 2 years ago, and that was the Christian and his brethren. We saw there's partiality is a sin against the Lord, and partiality is sin against the law. And we saw that the examples that James uses when we bring a wealthy man into the assembly, we give him the honoured place, and another brother coming in and not so well dressed is put in the back, and so on. And that is not the way it should be. And there should be no discrimination in the house of God. And all brethren are equal in the sight of God. And then we spent considerable time looking at the royal law in chapter 2 and verse 8, that to love thy neighbour as thyself. Then we came to last year, and we started this long section from chapter 3, verse 1, right the way through to chapter 4 and verse 12, where we are this year. And we found that's about the Christian and his behaviour. And we found that it divides into three sections: sin in the life revealed, sin in the life resisted, and sin in the life repudiated. And we'll be slowly working our way through this section in sin in the life revealed. And last year we spent the first two parts of the sin in the life revealed. And we saw sin in the mouth, a word about teachers, and a word about the tongue. And then we moved from sin in the mouth to sin in the mind. And we looked at wisdom and its course, and we looked at wisdom and its source. And if we look at chapter 3, verse 15 there, you see this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And we saw what earthly wisdom is. We see it's earthly and sensual and devilish, and the havoc that it wreaks. And we bring human wisdom into the church, then the cause and the mess that it brings. But then we spent considerable time in verse 17, which we found was one of the great verses of the scriptures. We found but the wisdom that is from above. So this is heavenly wisdom. And we looked at the eight things that are there about heavenly wisdom, that it's first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we looked at the meaning of those words in the Greek and saw the fullness of them. And then we applied them to the Lord Jesus and saw how he met every single one of them. So that was sin in the mouth and sin in the mind as we look at this sin in the life revealed. Last week we started this third section of this area, and we thought it's going to take us 3 weeks, all day and well. Sin in the life revealed, and we started to look at sin in the members. Mm-hmm. And last week we started by looking at the question asked in chapter 4 and verse 1. And the question asked, we started by looking at their fleshly lusts. And we looked at the four words. We spent so much time looking in verse 1. There are four key words that are in it. We saw the word war is the Greek word polymos. And it really means to war, or battles, or to fight. And it's used 18 times in the scriptures. And it means war, and battles, or fight. And we saw it followed in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. We spent time setting the context that that's a Jewish chapter. But we saw the wars at the end times before the return of the Lord to the earth. And we saw it was this word polymos. And these are the type of wars that are coming, James was saying, creeping into the church. So that was the word war. And then in verse 1 we saw that not only does he say, from whence come wars and fightings among you, and we spent considerable time looking at this word fightings. We saw it was the word Machai, and it's really a combat, means combat. And we saw Paul and his experience in Macedonia and in Ephesus, and all that he was, went through there. And then we saw the word Machai in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and
verse 23, where it's translated as strifes, and we see these battles and these fightings and these strifes coming into the church. We looked at the word lusts and saw it was the word hedone. And then we moved to the word war, which is the word stratuomhe, which is a mean to make a military expedition. And of course we can see exactly what James is driving at now. When you put it all together, we saw that it was wars and battles and fights and combats and military expeditions coming into the church. And we saw that word stratuomhe in 1 Peter 2 and 11, where Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that was all the context of what we saw this question asked. But we saw the question answered, and we started on their fleshly lusts. And we saw that the question answered is basically in three parts. But last week we finished off with the fleshly lusts. In verses 2 to 4 we saw their wants. We saw their wars. And that was it being expressed. We saw the examples, and we looked at Luther and Marburg and the evidences. And I think that's a summary of what we've covered, not only last week, but the weeks that have gone by, and years that have gone by as it is now. But we're moving on tonight from their fleshly lusts, but I want you to see their faulty logic as we have it in James chapter 4 and chapter 2. We'll pick it up. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, and ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Because ye ask not, ye ask, ye receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Discord and division and disunity in the church can often be traced to a wrong attitude in prayer, or in some cases no prayer at all. People who feel to pray personally, and people who feel to pray collectively. And those symptoms are often found in a dysfunctional Christian. James highlights two problems for us here. Firstly, a failure to pray personally. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 2, how it finishes. Because ye ask not. Now, as we've been doing in these studies, I want to start by looking at the meaning of the word. And the thought in the Greek here is asking for something to be given rather than asking someone to do something. The Greek word for ask here is the Greek word ateo. And it occurs 71 times in the scriptures. 48 times it's the word ask as we have it here. But then as we examine it in other places, we find 17 times it's to desire. Twice it's to beg, twice to require, to crave once, and to call for once as well. And that adds up to 71 times. And you can see now that ye have not because ye ask not, because ye desire not, because ye beg not, because ye require not, ye crave not, ye call not. And when we see this deep, intense need to seek God's face in prayer and bring our petitions before him in such a manner. And we find when we examine it, this Greek word is in the present active tense. It's something that we ought to be continually doing, seeking and getting hold of God with this deep need. And I wonder this evening, is that my prayer life? Am I actively involved in personal and corporate prayer? And is it in such a manner? Because if we want God to move and God to do things, that's the first requirement, to be actively praying. Not saying prayers, but actively praying. You can see the explanation of the word. I know of elders in a church were asked about a problem, and they set a date for 3 weeks to discuss the problem. The pastor sent out and said, well, let's get together and pray about it in the meantime. No, we'll wait until the 3 weeks are come, we'll talk about it, and then we'll pray. What sort of
attitudes that we need to be involved in the practice of prayer and getting hold of God. We need to have this deep need in the place of prayer. The explanation of the word. The Bible contains many admonitions to pray. There's examples to be found. Of course, the Lord Jesus himself was often found in the place of prayer. Continuing in prayer was practiced by the New Testament church, and indeed is part of the apostles' doctrine and so on in Acts 2 and 42. The church was born at a prayer meeting. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Do we see some things, please? Again, keeping your hand in James there, as we turn from place to place. As I often say on a Wednesday night, Wednesday is about Bible study. We teach the word by teaching the word, precept upon precept, line upon line, and so on. On the Lord's Day, our job is to minister to the needs of the saints, but on a midweek, we teach the saints. So we've got to let the Bible loose. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and the verse number 12, please. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. And of course, it's the following of the Lord Jesus' return to heaven, to the Father's side. And in verse 12 it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." And of course, they're turning after seeing the amazing ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, "Which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." And there's it very clean, the distance that they've detailed. They've gone a Sabbath day's journey. And if you've been to Israel, you'll have stood on the Mount of Olives where that was. You look across the Kidron Valley and you look across and through the Golden Gate and so on, and you can see the distance that they've travelled just outside the city. So you have the amazing ascension in the distance detailed. And then it says, "When they were come in, they went in up into an upper room," and there's the provided place. They've gone into this upper room. And then there's a people present are listed, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And here's the people that are gathered now in this upper room. The amazing ascension, the distance travel detailed, the provided place, and the people present. And here's the unique unity. What does it say? These all continued with one accord. The believers are gathered. And they're there to pray. And they're there with one accord. Because he's going to say the saints are supplicating. In prayer and supplication, the saints are before the throne of God. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, these wonderful women are there. I often wonder what was going through Mary's head at that prayer meeting. What was she thinking about? Her meeting with the announcing angel, thinking about her conception, maybe his birth, how the wise men had come, the fleeing down into Egypt to avoid the decree of Herod. Maybe she's thinking about the bar mitzvah whenever she and Joseph had lost him and he was about the father's business. Maybe his life in and out of the home, his relationship with his brethren and his sisters, his public ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now she's just returned from the ascension. I wonder what was going through Mary's head that evening as she went into that prayer meeting. But here these saints are gathered. They're gathered with this unique unity, and they're there with one purpose. And they're there to make prayer and supplication. Now turn over to the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1, please. Chapter 2 and the first verse. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." So there's the appointed day and its arrival. And what do we find? They were there all with one accord in one place. Now stop and think for a moment. The Lord Jesus ascended 40 days after the resurrection. day of Pentecost was 50 days. They've been at this prayer meeting 10 days. And they're still all there. And they're all in the place of prayer. 10 days. And they're still all of one accord. I wonder this evening, what's my prayer life like? Individually? Corporately? Am I in my place in the back room at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night? Am I in my place in the back room before the gospel meeting? And if I'm not putting the things of God first, I've got to ask myself why. These people were here 10 days in their place, in their unity, with no disharmony, in obedience to the word of God. You know, I remember the first time I went to Israel, and it just so happened that Easter and Passover more or less coincided. On the night of the Feast of the Passover, went down to the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, or whatever you want to call it. 11 o'clock at night, 60,000 people gathered to pray at 11 o'clock at night. And in reality, they're there to pray the vain repetitions of men. 60,000 Jews gathered. I stopped and I looked, and I seen a wee fella, and my heart went out to him. It was obvious he had just broken his leg in the last 24 hours or so. He hadn't a clue how to use the crutches. And here's this creator, not knowing how to use crutches, trying to hobble down to a wall to pray vain repetitions. Another man disabled, looking for someone to help him to get to a wall to pray. You call a prayer meeting at 11 o'clock at night in this country, well, you know who's going to be there. It's you and yourself. And that's it. And that's the reality. But these people were gathered to pray. They were obeying the word. And they were forsaking not the gathering together of themselves as the matter of some is. Brothers and sisters, let's get the private prayer. And let's get the corporate prayer. Do I pray personally and collectively in such a manner as this deep-seated need to pray? So many things that I need are in his hand. And why do I not come and ask him for them then? So you see, I must come this word that I hear to. You can see the explanation of the word. And you can see examples. But then there's this expectation in prayer. You know, reality tonight is prayer is a mysterious thing. It is one of the laws of the universe. It's real and it's as functional as the laws of magnetism. It's as functional as sound, or it's as functional as light. And God takes our prayers into consideration. The prayers of God's people are an important factor in his involvement in the affairs of this world. Why he should be interested is as difficult to explain as nuclear science or the genetic code, or how he controls the behaviour of the galaxies. But the reality tonight is, brothers and sisters, he assures us that our prayers matter. And I'm simple enough and small enough to accept it and to believe it and try to be obedient to it. You see, the explanation of the word and the examples and the expectation in prayer. And I want to spend some time in giving you evidences of prayer in the scripture and evidences of how God answered prayer and took prayer into account. So I want to start with how he deferred judgment. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Do we see deferred judgment? Genesis chapter 18, and of course you know the story of Abraham supplicating and discussing with the Lord, but let's have a look at it afresh. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23, please. And, of course, we know the portion. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as of the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the places for their sakes. Abram said, behold, now I have taken upon me to ask unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find not 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Then he said unto him yet again, and peradventure shall not be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it for, if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, I will speak but yet this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And you can see what's happening now. In verse 23 to verse 25, Abraham is making his inquiry. And in verse 25, Abraham expects, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And of course he will. And then verse 26, God ensures him that he not do it for 50. And then in verse 27 to 32, Abraham and God engage in this discussion and they leave it at 10. I often wonder why Abraham left it at 10. Why did he not go on? Did he think he was bound to find 10? I don't know. Had he got as much out of God that he thought he was going to get? I don't know. But he reduced the number of the righteous down to 10 and they still couldn't find it when Hardy came to Hardy. It's an interesting aside, folks, just as an aside, that the Jews can't have a meeting without 10 men. Amen. Yeah. And it's because of this portion. And if they've only got 9, they'll go out and pay a Gentile to sit in and make him a sort of an ordinary Jew for the morning. But they need their 10 men. But the point is this evening, listen. God considered the requests of Abraham. Amen. And he took them into account. And will he not do the same for you and I this evening? He took them into account. He took them into account for deferred judgment. Look at a dismayed servant. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, please. Do we see how God takes into account for a dismayed servant? 2 Kings chapter 6. And again, it's a familiar portion, but we're trying to show how God takes requests of the saints into account. Second Kings 6, and we're looking at verse 15 to verse 18. We find in 2 Kings 6 and verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. So here you have an early riser. He's enthusiastic, he's up early, he's busy in the things of God and he's making most of the day. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. He's an early riser, he's enthusiastic, he's busy in the things of God, he's making the most of it and he's trying to make the day count. And of course every one of us should try to make every day count for God and make it count for eternity. So here's this enthusiastic early riser. And then it says, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. So this early riser finds this encompassing army. And you can imagine his amazement, his fear, his panic, his fright. But then we find in verse 15, and a servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he's expressing his fear, and you can read in between the words, alas, and how. Master, what are we going to do? And you can imagine the panic that's in his voice. But then in verse 16, he gets this encouraging reply. The answer said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, more. Look, God is great. The God that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. And praise God this evening. That's the truth of the matter. Our God is greater than anything this world has to offer. But then look at what goes on to say, because he says, Elisha prayed, and here's the prayer that we're after. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And here's this explicit prayer. It's a short prayer. It's a specific prayer. It's a serious prayer. It's to the point. We don't need to pray for an hour and a half. We can send these short prayers. And here, and Elisha does it. And there's no long-winded waffle. He's down to business. And then there's the experience revelation. Because it says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And here's this wonderful experience. He has his eyes opened. And how often in our difficulties, the Lord stepped in, and we've seen him work as only he can. And God opens our eyes in the midst of our problem. And then there was Elisha's further prayer. Because he says, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And here's God answering prayer and answering Elisha's prayers. Answering the prayer of a dismayed servant. And brethren and sisters, there's times when we're dismayed. But what do? We sit and worry about it. Or do we take it to the Lord in prayer? As we ought to do. Deferred judgment. Answered prayer for dismayed servant. Answered prayer in dealing with enemies. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15, please. Back the way this time a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're turning to verse 31. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31. We find in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31, David prayed that the counsel of Ahithophel to Absalom would turn to foolishness. And we find that that's the prayer. The realization. But David's praying. We turn to 2 Samuel verse 17 and verse 23. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23. And we find the realization here and the response and the reality. David has prayed that the counsel is going to be turned to foolishness. In verse 23 it says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. There's his observation. Ahithophel has seen that God has answered the prayer of David, even though he doesn't know it. Then he gets organized. He saddles his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to the city, and put his household in order. So he's got this observation. He's seen that his counsel's not been listened to. He gets himself organized, and of course he goes and takes the wrong option, and he hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchres of Father. The reality this evening, men and women, is this. David was presented with this problem. Now, what do? We get stuck in and we get and try and fight the thing ourselves. David doesn't do that. He takes his hands off it and he gives it over to the Lord. And it might have taken two chapters for the answer to come, but the answer came. And God heard his prayer. The hardest thing to do is take your hands off it. You know me, the one. Trouble comes, I tend to run towards it rather than run away from it. But I remember one occasion a woman caused myself and my wife serious grief. The hardest thing to do was to say nothing. And my name has been blackened left, right and centre. But the reality was others spoke up. I never said a word. Others spoke up and put the thing right. And then the Lord resolved a thing in a way that I couldn't even begin to countenance. Take your problem to the Lord. Don't be getting involved yourself, but you'll make it 10 times worse. And that's the reality. Answered prayer for deferred judgment. Answered prayer for dismayed servant. Answered prayer in dealing with enemies. Answered prayer when we desire blessing. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9, please. Excuse me, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And again, it's another well-known portion of the scriptures. This remarkable man, and some people say him Jabez, others say him Jabez. I'm going to call him Jabez, and if you want to call him anything else, that's entirely up to you. We'll not fall out over it, I'm sure. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. And we find there, and Jabez, or Jabez, was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, because I bear him with sorrow. Well, there's the meaning of his name. The name Jabez means, when you get into the translation of it, it means trouble or pain or sorrow. So here's the meaning of this man's name. He's troubled or pain or sorrow. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. There's the meaning. And there's the man. He was honourable and he was righteous and he was more so than his brethren. What a testimony he had. I wonder tonight, when people look at Martin Thompson, do they say he's an honourable man? Do they say he's more honourable than his brethren? And I somehow doubt that they would. But what a challenge that is to the heart this evening. Are we honourable? Are we righteous? You can see the meaning, you can see the man. And then you come to this remarkable, mighty prayer, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 33 words. Again, a short prayer, a lesson that not always, that a lengthy prayer is not always any. The Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, the greatest prayer in the Bible is John 17. And you can read it in 3 minutes. The greatest prayer ever offered. But here's this mighty prayer, the meaning of the man, the meaning, the man, the mighty prayer. And then he gets to his prayer. And look at the things he mentions. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Very plain as a saint. And how often do we get the hold of the Lord and say, bless me indeed. How often when we go to the Lord, rather than a great list of petitions about this one and that one and the other thing, how often do we come to the Lord seeking blessing? Not as often as we should, I would suggest. He comes as a saint. And then he goes on and he says, and enlarge my coast. So he's moving from a saint to a soldier. I know how we ought to pray that the Lord would enlarge us. Enlarge us spiritually, individually. Enlarge us collectively as assembly. That souls will come in, that souls will be saved, that souls will be added to the fellowship, and so on. To be enlarged us. He's praying as a saint. We need to pray as a saint. We need to pray as soldiers. And then he prays as a servant. And that thine hand might be with me. And there he's praying as a servant. And how we need the Lord's hand upon us. As we serve him. Whether it's my wife doing what she's doing at the moment. Whether it's any of us in whatever capacity. Whenever we serve the Lord. No matter how big a task, no matter how small a task, whether it's brushing the floor in the assembly, whatever it might be, we need the Lord to bless us when we're serving him. He prays as a saint, he prays as a soldier, he prays as a servant, and then he prays as a son in the family, because it says, thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And how often we need to be praying to be kept from evil. He prays as a saint, and a soldier, and a servant, and as a son in the family. What a prayer. But then the mighty answer, and God granted him that which he requested. God heard him. He desired blessing, and God heard him. And we begin to see what prayers that God answers. For deferred judgment, for a dismayed saint, for dealing with the enemies, for desiring blessing. What about the deliverance of a saint? Go back to Acts chapter 12. We mentioned that chapter in introduction about how it was part of the saints being scattered that James refers to. Acts chapter 12, and of course it's dealing with the activities of Herod and a famous prayer meeting. Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 to 5. Just going through answered prayers in the scripture. James is telling us we ask not, and we ask amiss and so on. But here's prayers that are asked in the right way, and God answers. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 to 5. Now about that time, heard the king stretch forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And you can find there's the monarch of persecution. Here's Herod, and he's persecuting the church. And of course, it's scattering the church, as we've read, and that's why James is writing his letter. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And there's the martyr being persecuted. And then we find the motives of this man. Because he saw it pleased the Jew. And there's his motives. He's trying to be a man pleaser. And we should never be man pleasers. We should be God pleasers. But then he begins to list the mistake. We begin to see mistakes that this man made. He says he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in the prison and delivered him to four quartornions of soldiers to keep him, intending afterwards Easter to bring him forth to the people. And you see the mistake he made. He also makes a greater mistake. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. And of course the people shout, and it is the voice of a god, not a man. In verse 20, you've fallen, you've had his great oration and so on. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. Here's a man taking God's glory unto himself. And he was eaten of the worms and gave up the ghost. You'll not take God's glory and get away with it. And Isaiah 42 and verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And here's this man, and he's making the mistakes, he takes God's place, and he's setting himself up as a god, and he's trying to kill Peter. And of course, Peter, the Lord already told Peter he was going to live to an old man. Do you think Herod's going to override the will of God? Not a hope. And Herod's trying to do this. So here he is, this monarch of persecution. He's martyred the persecuted church. He's made his mistakes. His motive is to please the Jews, but he's made his mistakes. And then we find the man's in prison. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Peter's in prison, but we know Peter's happy as Larry. And then we find this prayer. But prayer was made without ceasing. It was an unceasing prayer. And of course, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 to pray without ceasing. And here's what this church is doing. They're gathered in prayer and they're praying all night. I wonder how long it is since we had an all-night prayer meeting. Pray for the needs of the flock. Pray for souls. And I challenge my heart with that as much as I challenge yours. It was an unceasing prayer meeting. Look at it again, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Not only was it unceasing, it was inclusive. The church, they were all there. They were all at the place of prayer. The Lord commands us to be in the place of prayer. Yet sadly, the prayer meeting is the worst meeting in any church, no matter where you go across this province. And that ought not to be, brethren and sisters. We all ought to be in our place of prayer. It was unceasing. It was inclusive. Look at it again. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. The prayers are directly. Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If they come directly, if they come boldly, I'm to come believing. So it was unceasing prayer, it was inclusive prayer, it was directly unto God. And look at it again. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It was specific prayer.
specific prayer. Like so the prayers we've seen earlier already, it was targeted, it was straightforward, and there was a purpose behind it, and it was directly asked, and there was no round the world. For him. You know, Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 17, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. God answers prayer. Hallelujah. Yeah. But how often do we get before him with this deep-seated need and this deep desire to prayer? I'll do these next ones a little bit quicker. Deferred judgment, dismayed servant, dealing with the enemy, desiring blessing, deliverance of a saint. When danger attends, remember Hezekiah prayed when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem in 1 Kings 19, verse 1 and 15. And we find in one moment, one night, the angel slayed 185,000 men. Amen. Danger attends. Prayer sorted it out. What about when the situation demanded wisdom? Daniel prayed when he needed wisdom to tell Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. How to face difficulty, how to face danger. Get the prayer. Daniel in the lion's den prayed, opening the windows, knew he was going into the den. I have no doubt that that's what he was praying about. What else could he do? What about when we deny the world's way? Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 to 32. Ezra prayed for protection when leading the Jews to Jerusalem after refusing the king's guard. He did it God's way, but he prayed about it. What about when desolation's news comes? Get devastating news. Nehemiah has been told that the city is lying waste. In Nehemiah 1 and 11, what does he do? He takes it to the Lord in prayer, which is what we ought to do. What about a despairing cry? The Lord's despair in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Psalms, full of detailed prayers of the saints. And brethren and sisters this evening, whether it's deferred judgment, whether it's a dismayed saint, whether it's dealing with enemies, desiring blessing, delivering a saint, whenever danger attends our way, whenever we demand wisdom to deal with a situation, when we're facing a den of lions, when we're denying the world's way, when we get desolation's news, we get a despairing situation, it doesn't matter. At all times, what do we need to do? Pray, pray, and pray again, and pray with this deep-seated need that James brings before us. James is speaking from experience. He's come all hard knees because of the hours he spent in prayer. He's a man of prayer. Now am I this evening. Are you? And are we praying about every situation we find ourselves? Joseph Scriven's great hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." James is saying we must pray personally, do we? He says there's a failure to pray personally. But then in verse 3, he not only says there's a failure to pray, you ask not. He says there's a failure to pray, not only personally, but there's a failure to pray properly. Because in verse 3, he says, "You ask not, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts." Yes. Now the true meaning of the word here, "you ask amiss." The Greek word for the word amiss is the word kakos. And kakos occurs 16 times in the scripture. And this is the only time that word of the 16 is used as amiss. Perhaps it's more interesting to note the other uses of it, which more powerfully represent what James is saying. 7 times it says to be sick. 2 to be diseased. 2 as evil, 1 grievously, 1 sore, 1 as miserable, and 1 it's as a sick people. Now, is that the type of prayer I offer?
You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask sickly. You ask in a diseased manner. You ask evilly. You ask grievously. You ask sore. You ask miserably. You ask as a sick person. Is that my type of prayer this evening? And then I wonder why I don't get answered to prayer. What a challenge that is. How am I seeking the Lord's face? Not only maybe do I not seek the Lord's prayer, but I'm not asking, seek the Lord in prayer, but I'm not asking Him properly. What a challenge. True meaning of the word. As we see this failure to pray properly, then there's true prayer. Prayer is not some sort of potion to help us get our way. It has its rules. Time's flying on me. There are five simple rules to prayer. Turn to these quickly. Matthew 26 and verse 39. We see how prayer must be in accordance with God's will. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Excuse me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. I'm going to read. Yes, it must be in accordance with God's will. Matthew 26, 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And what does the Lord Jesus then say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but I will. When we come to the Lord in prayer, the first thing we must be doing is submitting ourselves to the will of God. What we are asking may not be His will, and we've got to be big enough to accept it. It must be in accordance with His will. Turn back a couple of pages to chapter 21 and verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And not only must it be in accordance with His will, but it must be in faith. We must come believing. It says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask of prayer, believing, you shall receive. No point me coming to God and asking for something I don't believe it at all. That's a waste of time. It's a waste of my time and His time and everybody else's time. It must be in accordance with His will. It must be in faith. We'll not turn to these ones. Psalm 66 and verse 18. It must come from a pure heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will hear me. No. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you must come with a pure heart. So you can see, start to see what we need to get answers to prayer. It must be in accordance with His will. It must be in faith. It must be from a pure heart. John 14 and 14. It must be in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And not only must it be in accordance with His will, not only must it be in faith, not only must it be in a pure heart, not only must it be in the name of the Lord Jesus, it must be fervent. James 5:16. We'll get to this in about 3 years' time. The rate we're going. But it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now the word fervent there is the word energeo. In other words, we must be serious. We must be energetic about what we're asking. Now there's a world of difference between being energetic, like these boys start small and they build a crescendo and they end up shouting at the Lord. That's not praying and that's not what we're talking about. That's not fervency in prayer. The Lord's not deaf, the Lord hears you. You don't need to be like that. But the challenge to my heart this evening is this: what sort of prayer am I offering? Am I asking amiss, diseased and sickly, and miserably? Or am I offering the biblical type of prayer that God hears and God answers? What a challenge to my heart it is. Amen. The true meaning of the word true prayer, types of prayer. When we come to pray, it's good to follow Acts, A-C-T-S. So often we launch into a list of stuff that we want to ask. Really, first thing we should be doing would be prayer of adoration. We should be telling the Lord we love Him. That's where we should be starting. We should be confessing, if we're in private now, not in public. You hear people confessing sin in public, doing the devil's work for Him. Confess your sin in private prayer. And then there should be thanksgiving. Thank Him for all He has done and previous answers to prayer. And when we've told Him we love Him, we've adored Him, and we've confessed our sin, and we've given thanks, then we can go into our supplications and bring our petitions. Prayer will take many varied forms: confession, supplication, intercession, petition, and adoration. James here is specifically speaking of the prayer of petition. You ask not, or you ask amiss. The true meaning of the word, true prayer, types of prayer. And then there's trivial prayer. Your Bible should still be open in Matthew. Turn to chapter 20, please. You're only a couple of pages away. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 to 22. And we find trivial prayer. Too often we ask for the wrong things. Often we ask about material or physical things, or wealth or health or needs or those sort of things. But often they're sheer folly in the light of God's word. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Or Matthew 20 and verse 20. And it says then. When we see the words then or when or after this or those sort of words, that means dig here. After what? Or then. Then after what? And of course, we find here that the importance of the timing here. Because the Lord in the previous verses, in verse 17 to verse 19, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. The Lord Jesus has just revealed he's going to Calvary. And he just revealed the horrific things that are going to happen to him here. So just at that moment, after he's revealed this, then we find, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. So you've got the appointed time, and you've got this approaching woman, and she's a friend. And her attitude's right, but she's coming with her sons, and she's worshipping him. So the appointed time and her approaching woman and the attitude. And then she has her aspiration and desiring a certain thing of him. So she wants something of the Lord. And bear in mind, when she's asking for this, she wants to bring this request to the Lord after he's announced this, made a most important announcement that he's going to the cross. And you see his approachability. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Even then, even at that moment, our Lord's approachable, the approachable Savior. We can approach him at any time. But then as her asking, she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And there's her asking. And Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And you see his answer. He's really saying the question's silly. The timing is certainly lousy. The content is materialistic. The content is selfish. It lacked humility. He had a cup to drink and it wasn't the Lord's to offer. And the reality is some saints ask the most daft questions at the daft times. Ye know not what ye ask. When you come to the Lord to ask him, have a bit of common sense about it. I think it was John Phillips who told the story of a man in the West Indies. And he liked to use big words, but most of the time he didn't know what they meant. And he heard a word and he wanted to use it, and he was going to a prayer meeting, and he got the chance in the prayer meeting. They were asked to pray for a brother facing major surgery the next day. Of course, this brother stood up to try and impress. Lord, I pray that you'll give Big Sam a very successful post-mortem. Do not pray foolish prayers. And don't pray things that you don't know what they mean. Come to the Lord with the right attitude. True meaning of the word, the true prayer, types of prayer, trivia of prayer, the teaching that we learn from Bible prayers. We'll finish in a couple of minutes. A study of the Bible prayers is very revealing, especially Paul's prison prayers. Yep. Most Bible prayers are of a moral and spiritual nature, and you cannot always say that of my prayers, or I'm sure you'll admit it of yours. God reserves the right to say no. And I have to be honest, and I think, look back over time and see some of the prayers I prayed, and I thank God that he said no to them, because he knew far better than I did. Answers
There will be answers to the detriment. The classic, of course, is number 11, where people were complaining about the manna. But in Psalm 106 and verse 13, it says, they forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. There's the counsel being ignored. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. There's their carnality being identified, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul, the consequences incurred. Be careful what we bring and what we moan to God with. We'll bear the consequences of it. There's answers, answers to his detriment. There is answerless prayer. God does not answer some prayers at all. He will not answer a request that is contrary to his word.
Amen.
If you come to God with something that's contrary to this book, you're not going to get the answer you want. God will not answer that. God will never work anyway contrary to this book. Answers, answers to detriment, answerless prayer, and there's abominable prayer. He that turneth, Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What stern word that is. His prayer will be an abomination. Don't see if tell us that answer to prayer. I think in the light of that verse, I would have to say, no, they don't. But the challenge to you and I as believers this evening is, do we ask at all? And if we do, what type of prayer do we bring? We asking amiss? We asking diseased? We asking sickly or miserable? Or do I bring biblical prayer that God answers? What a challenge the heart of us this evening. May we go away from this place individually and then collectively and learn to pray aright. We'll pick it up again there next week in the will of God. I'm going to sing a couple of verses of 563, please. 563.